Morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning, and I'd like to wish all fathers Happy Father's Day. May the Lord bless and keep you and encourage you as we move along in this dark world. Father's Day was first celebrated in the United States on June the 19th, 1910. That's 101 years ago. So today, Father's Day is falling on that day. It was celebrated in Spokane, Washington. And it's not always that the day that Father's Day celebrated falls on the original date when it was first celebrated. The thing is that I always say is that we should all treat our fathers well and not wait for one special day that the world has designated as a day to remember fathers. But the good thing is, though, that regardless, if they didn't do that, maybe some fathers will never have a celebration at all. So let's make sure those of us here and those of us who know Christ, make sure we do that, because we are required by Scripture to honor our fathers and our mothers. We have to do that by Scripture. So let's keep that in mind. We don't always have them with us, so let us do what we can for them while they are around. Our reading today will be taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1. And we will read some verses beginning at verse 18. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, and we'll read beginning at verse 18. And it reads as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow for a brief word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word tells us about thy love. Thy word, oh God, as we read it, we believe it. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself, thou hast revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit to us. We thank thee for salvation provided for us through thy dear Son. And as we come now to learn from thy word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit himself, will reveal to us that which thou will have us to know, to refresh our memories, so that as we walk this walk, we walk by faith, we do not walk by sight, and we can walk in the light of thy word. We thank thee for all those present, pray for a special blessing, as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our subject today is Joseph, the stepfather of our blessed Lord and Savior, a man of God. I want to point out in the very beginning that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that here. The father of the Lord Jesus Christ is God, not Joseph. Joseph's connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is by virtue of marriage. So I want to make it very clear, and that's why I say Joseph, the stepfather of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a man of God. I would like to point out six characteristics that will help us to understand why he is referred to as, or why I'm referring to him as a man of God. And the first one is, he was a man of spiritual perception. Two, he was a man of faith. Three, he was a just and righteous man. Four, he was an obedient man. Five, he was a humble man. And six, he was a wise man. And we'll look into the scriptures to make sure that we are on track with that. So let's start with the first one, that Joseph was a man of spiritual perception. Perception means insight or knowledge. In verse 20, let's look at that. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He accepted the angel as a messenger of God. It takes spiritual perception to do that. He did not question the angel. He knew spiritually that the angel was speaking and he was bringing a message from God. Now, given the circumstances surrounding the angel visiting him, it was not an easy thing, but we'll talk about that later on. Now, we will note that from verses 18 through 25, at no time did the angel say to Joseph, I am sent by God to speak to you. He did not give any indication as to who he was or where he came from. The Bible tells us that he was sent to speak to Joseph. The Bible tells us here that he appeared to him, but he never said anything about him, but he told Joseph that God sent him. You know, I think of someone when I think of Joseph here in this regard. And let's go to the Gospel according to St. John. Turn over to St. John. And we'll go to chapter 3. And let's look at someone who had a similar perception concerning the Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 1 of the Gospel according to St. John, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now here's a teacher of the Jews. His companions, or those who served with him as a rabbi, did not believe that Jesus was God. They looked at Jesus as a mere man. So it took spiritual perception on the part of Nicodemus to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him know that based on what we have seen, and look at what he said. He did not just say that, I believe thou art a teacher come from God. He said that in verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher. So it seems to me that at some point in time, Nicodemus must have had some conversation with some of his associates, and some of them may have believed the same thing as he did. But all of them didn't, because then he would not have gone to Jesus by night. He was in hiding, so to speak. He did not want the others to see him. And we could talk a lot about this, but I just wanted to give you a little connection to show that this Nicodemus had spiritual perception and likened him to Joseph here with his spiritual perception regarding the messenger who came to him, the angel of the Lord. Now, it's not always like that. You know, you could think of Abraham at this in the same light, as we read in Genesis chapter 22. When God spoke to Abraham, God just spoke to Abraham directly, and he said, "Here I am." When you go back to Genesis 22, beginning from verse 1, he did not waver. God spoke to him, he believed it was God, and God told him what to do, and he went ahead and he did it. So Abraham had spiritual perception. Joseph, like Abraham, had spiritual perception. Joseph, like Nicodemus, had spiritual perception. And this is a gift from God himself. You know, it's not always like that. Jacob had an opportunity. Jacob had an opportunity when the angel went to him. He did not have that spiritual perception. He asked the angel to bless him. When the angel wanted to leave, he asked the angel to bless him. But blessings are usually asked back then by of human beings. When we ask blessings of God. But it was a known fact that our fathers would bless their children back then. So he did not have that perception. Look, he even asked the angel, "Who are you? What is your name?" So he had questions. Abraham did not have any question when he heard the voice of God. He believed it. Joseph did not have any question whatsoever. The messenger came from God and he accepted it. So you have comparisons and you have contrast. So you can understand the magnitude of this man's spiritual perception, that is Joseph. We move on. The second aspect, or the second category, is he was a man of faith. You know, Hebrews tells us clearly what faith is. And in Hebrews, and I'll turn to it and I'll read it. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, it's that chapter is usually referred to as the heroes of faith, where they are listed here. It says here, chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So I like to put it in little different words, but they mean one and the same. I like to put it this way. Faith is believing today that something specific will happen tomorrow, just as though it had already happened yesterday. So you're thinking of tomorrow, but you are so sure that these things will happen, you are saying it with all certainty as though it has already happened. That's what Hebrews 1 is saying. And that is the kind of faith that Joseph had in dealing with the angel. Now look at what it said here. Look at what the angel told him. We're going back to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was exposed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." But here's what the angel said. During this time of perplexity, in verse 20, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." He accepted the messenger because of spiritual perception. And because of faith, he's now accepting the message. You see, it's one thing to accept a messenger, and it's something else to believe that the message is the truth. They're two different things. You can know me, you can know an individual, and that individual could come and speak to you. So you accept the person of the individual. But accepting what the individual has to say is something else. Do you see? It's something else completely. So it's important to understand the magnitude of this man's faith, of Joseph's faith. being told that his wife, because he was espoused to her, and I'll explain that a little bit more, that she was pregnant. He had nothing to do with it. And he's told, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Faith is put into action here. Notice he did not question anything. He did not ask questions of the angel. And you see, we have to go back and understand the context. We have to understand this. Because since Malachi, for about 400 years, God did not speak to Israel at all. No one in Israel. No one. And here we are now, and God is speaking to human beings. And the first person God spoke to was not Joseph, was not Mary, but it was Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And it's like a chain reaction. God spoke to Zacharias, and Zacharias responded one way. And God spoke to Mary, the same one we're reading here, and she responded one way. And now God is speaking to Joseph, and I don't think Joseph had any knowledge that God had spoken to Zacharias, neither spoken to Mary, and now God is speaking to him. Now you think about it. For 400 years, nobody heard from God, and all of a sudden, God is speaking to Joseph, and Joseph, with his spiritual perception and his faith, he's accepting what is said. This is not easy stuff. You know, like some people say, this is huge. Think about it from a human point of view. Okay? Think of the magnitude. You know, when the Bible says that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Here is a mountain being moved right here with this man. And look at the circumstances that he is going through, where now he's accepting what is said. And to be told, you know, he's under stress already, that here is the woman that he's engaged to. He's espoused to. Now understand how this worked, and just to refresh your memory. Back in those days, when a young man was going to be married to a young lady, the engagement was called and she's being espoused to that person. So it's an engagement, as we use the words here. And this is how it took place. In front of witnesses, it can be put in writing, which is a contract, which says that I am agreeing today to marry you at some time in the future, and then they exchange money, which is, he gives silver to the parents of this young lady, his bride-to-be. It was so forceful that in order to get away from it, you had to go back and give a letter of divorcement. You had to write it. So if they did it that way in terms of the contract, if they did not write it, they still got together with witnesses, even if they did not write it, and again, a piece of silver will be exchanged, binding this agreement that he is going to marry the person at a later date. And here he is told now that this person that he has engaged, he's going to marry this person at a later date. This person now is with child. And think of that perplexity. And think of the fact that he has spiritual perception. And think of the fact that the Bible says here, you read it, that he was a just man. Why should that be happening to me? We will question it. Me, of all persons? Why should that be happening to me? Now think about the shame surrounding this thing. That you are engaged to be married to someone, there are witnesses, everybody knows about it, and that person is pregnant, and you have nothing to do with it. Think, well, so while you are not the victim, you are the victim, basically, so to speak, but think about the shame. You're worried about, well, what would my parents say? What would my friends say? And it's bad enough if you had something to do with it, but you have nothing to do with it. What would they say? So at a certain point, you put away yourself and how you feel, and you worry about everybody around you, all those who are related to you. That's the circumstance that he finds himself in. And yet, he is believing the word of God. When you put it together with no one having heard from God except the two people before him, which he knew nothing about, which I will explain to you why I said at that time he knew nothing about it. You know, I think we should review a little bit Zacharias's reaction. And so we refresh our memory. Let's go to St. Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke. And let's just review that, how Zacharias reacted when he was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a son, and how he responded. Verse 18 of Luke 1. Look at what he says. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife was stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things. Gabriel had to convince Zacharias that he was an angel, that he was from God, and he was standing in the presence of God. Gabriel had to convince him. Didn't have to do that with Joseph. Joseph accepted right away, not knowing his name, not knowing the message. He accepted right away Zacharias. And we know more about Zacharias than we do about Joseph at this time. Zacharias was a priest. So if we want to give credibility, we will say that Zacharias knew better. Now Zacharias knew about the word of God. But yet he reacted. And look at what his reaction cost him. In verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in the season. So Zacharias was punished because he did not believe. He did not believe. And you saw his complaint? How would I know? How would I know? I want a sign. How would I know? I am old. My wife is old. We are stricken in years. Joseph did not react that way. You know, it was typical. I mean, it was not unusual for people to want to see signs in those days. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read a few verses there. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are going to read verse 7. It says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It wasn't that the opposite for Zacharias? It was the opposite. Zacharias wanted to walk by sight here. Joseph did not. Joseph accepted by faith what the message was about. He accepted the messenger. He accepted the message. Zacharias wanted to see. He wanted, how shall he know? He wants proof that this thing will happen. He wanted to see some proof. While you're there, look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians, just go back, 1 and verse 22. It says here, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So it was not unusual for the Jews to ask for signs. Zacharias was one. So he was asking for a sign. Whereby shall I know this, he said. But we move on from Zacharias. You know, we could also contrast, which I wouldn't ask you to turn to, but I'll mention it. We can also contrast Joseph's reaction with that of Sarah. Sarah, who was married to Abraham, when she overheard the angel telling Abraham that they were going to have a child. Now, at the time, Sarah was 89 years old, and Abraham was 99. And she was next door, and she heard it, and she laughed, because she didn't believe it. Shall I have pleasure in my old age, she said. She didn't believe it. And what happened? God called her out on it. He didn't punish her like he did Zacharias, but he said, why did you laugh? And she tries to say to God, I didn't laugh. You know, she's trying to play with God now. But God called her out and said, yes, you did, and he left her alone. Okay? He rebuked her, but she didn't suffer a punishment as Zacharias did. So I'm bringing these examples to you because you have to understand the magnitude of the faith of Joseph. While a lot is not said about him, And when we talk about him, we really just read what is said about him in the scripture. But this man had deep, deep faith. So you could understand why God went to Mary, first of all, because God had a lot to say about Mary. Blessed, he called her, and that she found favor of all the women who lived on earth at that time. She found favor. Okay? So you could understand why God chose Mary, and now you could understand why God chose Joseph to be the stepfather. God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, why he did that. So let's go on to the third part. The third one is that he was a just man. Let's go back to our text. It tells us clearly here in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. You want to know the magnitude of this? Let me have you turn with me to a scripture so we can read a little bit as to the magnitude. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 22. And look at verse 23 and 24. 23, 24. If a damsel that is a virgin was betrothed to or unto a husband, and a man findeth her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. You see the seriousness of this engagement? You see it? Look at how they're not actually married yet. This is a contract to be married. But you see how seriously it was treated? Because it says, because the man humbled the man's wife. The marriage is not consummated yet. But it is as binding as though they were married. They're going to be married later on. She is set apart. She is designated to him. But you see what the penalty is? Here's the penalty. When this situation that Mary and Joseph was, in the fact that she was engaged to him, required that if she shows up pregnant, that she should be put to death. That was the law. It's written in the law. Required that she be put to death. Why? Would she pass the test here? No, because nobody knew she was pregnant. It says, if the man finds her and have this intimate relation with her, another man who is, she's not engaged to that man, she should be killed. Why? Because she did not make noise. Because they were not supposed to go away, you know, walking around by themselves, ladies in those days. They were always under the supervision of someone. They stayed inside under the supervision of the parents, but when they had to go somewhere, family members had to go. And so it is in a lot of the Islamic countries today. So in other words, they shouldn't be far away from those who have some kind of guidance or authority over them. So if something happens to them, they could make noise and scream, then they would be off the hook. But if no one heard any noise, then they both have to be killed. So do you understand now where Joseph comes in? That Joseph now, being a just man, did not want to make her a public example. Because they're not going to stone the woman quietly. Why? Because they want everyone to see and everyone to be afraid. It is to set an example. The Bible says clearly, them that sin, rebuke publicly so that others may fear. Because if you're going to have a penalty, and that penalty will just be done quietly, then others don't know, so that they could refrain from doing it. Do you follow? So here, when he says that Joseph was going to do it quietly, you see the respect and the love that he had for Mary? That's the respect. Now, look at this now. He's a just man. In other words, he's an upright man. I wouldn't ask you to turn to it, but there's another person in Scripture that God said was just, God said was upright, and that is Job. You could read it in Job 1 and 1. So there's a similarity here between Job and Joseph. And you know why God said that. And if you read the first chapter of Job, you'll understand why God said that. Because he was like the most just person who lived in his day. And you know what he did? Even when his children went out, he went and he offered sacrifices and prayed to God and asked God to forgive them. Why? Because he said, maybe my children in their partying, as you will use the word today, they may have misbehaved. They may have said something that they should not have said, even in their heart. He wasn't even looking for words, and he went and prayed for them. You understand how just he was? Joseph is like that person here. But let's look at it closely. That was his character. He was God-fearing, and he was an exemplary character, something that people can aspire to be. He was not willing to make her a public example when he found out that she was pregnant. Well, you say, well, how do you think he found out that she was pregnant? I don't think Mary told him. I don't see anything in the scripture to indicate that Mary told him. I don't see anything in the scripture to indicate that Mary told anyone. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and you start reading, after the angel appeared to Mary, the angel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant and she was going to bear a child in her old age. But in the same chapter, you will read that Mary, after she got the information, got up, went over to the Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And she did not tell Elizabeth anything, but Elizabeth had the spiritual perception, because when Mary approached her, she said to Mary that the babe, that is John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, leaped in her womb for joy. She even said, I'm putting this in my own words, it's like, what honor is bestowed upon me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she knew that Mary was going to be giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elizabeth at that time was 3 months pregnant. But she did not, Mary, it's not because of what Mary said to her, but the Spirit of God had to reveal it to Elizabeth. Now, still in Luke, it says in Luke that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, then she returned to her home. So if she is pregnant, and she's pregnant for 3 months, by the time she goes back, it is reasonable to think that there would be evidence. It would be showing. So it is fair to say, maybe that's how Joseph found out. When she came back, the evidence was there, and maybe that's how he found out. Because remember, the angel came to him after he was perplexed about this. He was perplexed. And look, to make it clearer, in verse 18, the latter part, when as his mother Mary was espoused, let's read it from the beginning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, before he had any intimate relationship with her that will result in childbearing, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So maybe that's how he found out, that when she came back and she was 3 months. It's not that he was told, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And then he became so perplexed and was not willing to make her a public example. Did not want her to go through that, because you can see the love that he had for Mary and being a just man. And that's why the Bible said that he was a just man, he was upright, and he was willing to forgive. You know, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't take her on to be his wife just like that. So she had to suffer a penalty, but he forgave her. Isn't it the same with us when we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ forgave us our trespasses. He has provided for us this way of escape. Joseph was providing a way of escape for Mary. He had to separate from her, but he was providing a way of escape, not having to face death, not having to face the shame, not having to be stoned to death because that was the custom of the day. I believe then that Joseph felt what is written in the Word of God. He didn't know exactly what was going on when he was told to not be fearful and take her on. The comment that I was going to make, I'm going to hold it and I go to the other one. Let's go to the other one. He was an obedient man. Joseph was an obedient man. He was a just man, a righteous man. He was an obedient man. Look at verse 20. When he was approached. Okay, so while he thought on these things, he's trying to make up his mind exactly how he's going to go about this. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and marry her. But look, when you look at this, look at verse 24. Did he obey? Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Took unto him his wife. He obeyed. He was an obedient man in spite of the circumstance. And I'll make the comment here. I think it was thinking of Romans 8 and verse 28, where it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He didn't know exactly how things will turn out, but he obeyed God because he knew in his heart, with his spiritual perception, with his faith, being a just man, that it's going to turn out for good. The angel told him, what did the angel say? Say to him, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How exactly it was going to happen, he didn't know at the time. But he believed the word of God. Let's look at another case in which he obeyed the Lord. That was verse 20. Verse 24, he obeyed, as we read it, and he took on Mary his wife. Verse 21, she's told, as I just quoted, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look at verse 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Not Mary, not she called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Didn't the angel tell him as part of the message that she should bring forth that son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people? He was obedient. He married her. He called his name Jesus. Now, when the time came, the appointed time as designated in the scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be presented to the Lord, they went up to Jerusalem, and you could read about that, which I wouldn't ask you to turn to, but you could read about that in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, and you could read that verses 22 through 24. When the time came, he presented the Lord Jesus Christ according to the word of God to the Lord. The other part that you could read off here is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's go to verse 13 of chapter 2. I'll read it quickly. And when they were talking about the shepherds who went to visit the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, you have when he arose again. When the angel went to him to tell him about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he arose, he married her as he was instructed. Here, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He has something common in Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. He's going by night. Why? Because chances of someone seeing you when you're traveling at night, your life is at stake, is much less than if you went in bright daylight. But the fact is here, the angel told him that he should go into Egypt. He went to Egypt as he was instructed. Now go to verse 16. Well, go to verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He's still in Egypt because he was told to stay there. See, he's not going to move. When God gives us a direction and tells us to hold, stand fast, and wait, we should wait. And he waited right there in Egypt until the Lord came back to him. Verse 20, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." That is Herod. Verse 21, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." But watch this in verse 22. So he's now into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, if you don't read this carefully, you'll think that God told him to go one place and he went to another. Galilee is in Israel. When God told him to go to the land of Israel, that's where he was. But now he became afraid because he heard that someone else was reigning in Herod's place. And that person will have the same ambition looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to kill. But he was afraid now. He didn't turn back and go back to Egypt. He didn't do that. There was safety in Egypt where he came from. But being a man of faith, being a man who understands that the purposes of God must be fulfilled, although he was afraid to go into Israel, he's now in Israel, and he heard that, he didn't turn back and go back to Egypt, but he went still into Israel as God commanded him, and he went into the parts of Galilee. But look at verse 23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene," fulfilling the will of God right there. He was indeed an obedient man. He was a humble man. He was a humble man. Now, no one can question the fact that he was a humble man. He was not a proud man. We saw that he was a just man. He was not willing to elevate himself and say, "Well, I'm a righteous man. My wife did this. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to handle it the way I please. I'm going to find myself another wife." No. No. When he got his instructions, and when you go back to verse 25, it says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Meaning here, the "knew" is not, you know, the way we greet somebody and say, "Pleased to know you, it's good to meet you," and we shake hands. No, when the scripture talks about a man and a woman, and the man knowing the woman, it's talking about having intimate relationships with the woman. The Bible did not tell him to do that. The Bible did not say anywhere in there, as you can read from verse 18 through 25, there was no such instructions given to Joseph that he should not have intimate relations with his wife Mary until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But that's why he was a man of spiritual perception. That's why he was a man of faith. He was not going to muddy up what God has set out as something pure for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born. That's his spiritual perception. And the fact that he was so humble, he was willing to forbear. He was willing to refrain and let God do his work. In other words, he let go and he allowed God to take over. You know, this is what a quote that you'll hear from time to time. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. He was under intense pressure, but yet he let go. You know, like Mary, when Mary was told what was going to happen to her in terms of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, "Be it done unto me according to thy will." That's Joseph's attitude the same way. "God, you are in charge. I'm going to stay out of the way, and I'll let you take over. I'll let you guide, and I'll let you do it." It takes humility to do that. Not to be proud, to be unpretentious. Never question God, never question the angel. You know, if you contrast this with Job, we said in the beginning that Job was a righteous man. The Bible says that in Job 1. He was a just man. It's the same thing is said of Joseph here in Matthew 1. But with all Job's righteousness, when it came down to the end, As you go down to chapter 39, chapter 40, and so on, with Job's righteousness, Job at the end started questioning God. Job started asking questions. Now, his friends didn't help him, and I can't go into this because my time is just about out. But I want you to understand, as you look at Joseph, okay, he had something in common with Job. Had something in common. They were both righteous. Joseph was righteous to the end. Job, toward the end, started to fall apart because of all the misery, because of what he was going through, and he started to question God. And God had to set him straight. God had to let him sit down and answer some questions. And when God put certain questions to him, he couldn't answer. He had to say that he will keep quiet. I'm using my own words. Because you're dealing with God. Job had the perception not to argue. You know, years ago, there was a play in New York City. And I guess it went around the country, but I remember it. It says, the title was, "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." It was a Broadway play. Job tried to box, but his arms were too short. Joseph knew better. He did not even try. Did not even try. And finally, he was a wise man. And by the way, you could read about that in Job chapter 40, and going on from 40 all the way to 42 and so on. You could read about the discourse that took place, the exchange between Job and the Lord. The last thing was, he was a wise man. In other words, he used the knowledge of God and his faith with his spiritual perception to make the right decision. He kept quiet. He kept quiet when Mary, his wife, made a mistake and Jesus corrected her. Now, you could find that in Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 52. You remember when Caesar, who was the king, and because Israel was under the domination of Rome, had said that all his territories, all the world, had to be taxed. And every family had to go to the country or the area where they were born in order to be taxed. And then they went up to be taxed in where he was born. And when they left to go back, they had traveled, the Bible says, about 3 days' journey, and Jesus was not with them. And they went back, and they found the Lord Jesus Christ sitting among the lawyers and the doctors and asking questions and answering questions. And his mother asked him, and I'm using my own words, the mother asked him, "Well, why did you deal with us that way? Why did you not come along?" You know, she's implying, "No, you caused us some severe hardship, because here we travel, and then we had to go through all our friends. Do you know what concern we had? Do you know that the hurt and the grief? Have you ever had a child with you in a supermarket or in a department store, and you're busy looking through the racks looking for clothing, and then the child is playing right there, and you step over here, and then you turn around, and the child is not there? Have you ever had that thing happen to you? If you're a parent and that happened to you, and every second that you look and you don't find that child, you feel that your heart is going to pop right out of your system. And you keep wondering, will I ever see that child again?" Okay? So think about what they went through. And then when they asked him that question, "Well, why you dealt with us this way?" He said, "Wist ye not that I should be about my father's business?" Now, one can interpret that as being rude. But you see, Jesus was correcting the record. He was not being rude. He was correcting the record because Joseph was not his father. His father was God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I made it very clear in the beginning that he was only the stepfather through marriage to Mary. But he corrected. But why was Joseph wise here? As the man of the house, okay, as the leader in the home, he could have stepped in and he could have said, "Son, don't speak to your mom that way." But what did we say? His first characteristic? He is a man of spiritual perception. He had faith. He knew very well what the Lord Jesus Christ, although not clearly what he was talking about, because the Bible says that they didn't really understand it, but he kept quiet. You know, when you're in the presence of God, The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, let your words be few. And you can see, he did not use any words at all. From the beginning that we have read in Matthew, all the way down to here, Joseph has not said one word. Do you realize that? Not one word. All that you read is what he was told and what he did. From verse 18 to 25 in Matthew, read it again. He has not said one word. We should emulate him. We should emulate him. And one more point that I like to make. Remember in John 3, when there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and you read there that the mother of Jesus was there, and when the wine ran out, Mary, the mother, went to Jesus and said, there is no wine. Remember what he said to her? Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, the Bible didn't say that Joseph was there. But everything that you have read, and even what we have not read, shows that wherever Mary was, except when, you know, before they actually got married, while they were being engaged, and she went away and so on, and she came back. She went by herself. Joseph did not go with her. It's reasonable to think that in those days, wherever they went together. But it was important to understand that, you know, our wives usually are the ones who will kind of discipline the children. You know, the husband has the main authority. Or let's put it this way, the main authority or the awesome responsibility. But responsibilities will always remain with the husband, while authority will be designated because the parents could decide, well, we're going away, the oldest one, this is the way it was with me, the oldest one will make sure everything is all right with the siblings. Okay? The husband never loses the responsibility. Those of you who studied management, you will know. The person who has the responsibility, like the president of the United States or the president of any business, the responsibility is always with them. They can delegate the authority. They can give people authority to do certain things. But whatever is done, good, bad, or indifferent, the responsibility remains with the person on top. Joseph had that perception spiritually, and he knew when to be quiet. You know, James tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give liberally. Liberally. As fathers, the lesson is for us to emulate the attributes, those six characteristics that Joseph had. And we get a better understanding as to why God chose him, why God chose Mary. We saw, I think I had done this on Mother's Day, to be the one, the parent. Mary was indeed the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Joseph is just the stepfather by marriage. And indeed, he was a man of spiritual perception. He was a man of faith. He was a just and righteous man. He was an obedient man. He was a humble man. And he was a wise man. I close. I went way over time today. But I wanted to make the connection. And it gives you enough to go and study and look at and mull over it, you know, and see how God works. And he works in mysterious ways. And if you do not know the Lord and you're here, you can exercise the same faith. You're better off because everything we've read is in here. Joseph did not have a book like this to read back then. He did not. But he, through the eyes of faith, he believed God. It's easier for you to believe what is written in the Word of God. What is the message? What is the message for you if you're not saved? God wants you to be saved. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to save you. And he said, him that cometh with to me, I will in no wise cast out. Call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. So if you ask him right where you are to come into your heart, you pray to him, and you tell the Lord that you would like to be saved, he will come into your heart and save you. If you have any questions, you can speak to any one of the brothers here. You can speak to me. You don't understand something, how you can be saved and know it, we'd be glad to discuss that with you. We're not going to sing a closing hymn. Time is well spent. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for thy word. We thank thee that we can come to thee at all times and under all circumstances. We thank thee that thou art not like man, but thou art the only wise God, the only true God. And we thank thee for sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. We thank thee for salvation through faith in him. And this day, which is the Lord's day, in which others will celebrate, or even us, the goodness of God to us, even through our own earthly Father, we give thee thanks that we know the Father of all fathers, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that salvation will come or be sought after by anyone here who do not know thee as Lord and Savior, that one can rejoice in sins forgiven, knowing that they have a Father in heaven apart from the one that we have on earth. Bless us now as we will turn our backs on this place. Go with us, go before us, as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a little thought, nothing to do with what we have spoken about, and I didn't want to say it before and have it included.